This in our song service, and gentlemen, thank you for leading us at the table and in prayer. We always appreciate your willingness to do that. If you're visiting with us today, we certainly want to welcome you. We're glad that you've chosen to be here with us, and would like to encourage you, if you wouldn't mind, to fill out a welcome card. That way we have a record of your attendance, and we will not abuse the information in any way. But we would very much appreciate that if you don't mind. The last Sunday in September, we are going to have the men's bake-off. And if you've been here before during a men's bake-off, we ask the men to make a dessert from scratch and then to bring it no matter how it turns out. And, of course, we have some chefs who could be professionals. And then we have folks like me, who make the Leaning Tower of Pizza when I intended to make some nice, really chocolate cake. You know, it crumbles like the walls of Jericho. So anyway, that's the fun. So I hope you gentlemen will count the cost, and we'll have a list out there for you to sign up. We're going to do that following morning services, so it'll be a little bit more complicated that way, but I think we'll probably have better participation. So, ladies, encourage your man or your friends or your brothers to participate, and it's a lot of fun. The more, the merrier. I just want to deal with a subject that is it's very important. Sometimes when you talk about it, people assume that you're trying to be or you're becoming legalistic. And one of the reasons for the lesson last week about the fact that we're saved by the mercy and the grace of God is because I wanted to get to this lesson and point out how important it is for us to know the will of God and to do it. If you're not studying the Bible, if you're not listening to the written word of God, you don't know the will of God. That's where His will is revealed to us. And unfortunately, there's so many today who just don't seem to see the importance of reading the word and abiding by it, even though the word is filled with admonitions for us to be a people of the word. And if we don't do that, it's destructive. It's dangerous. It can be fatal, eternally fatal. So it's important that we do that. In Hosea chapter 4 verse 6, God inspired Hosea to say, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He says, "Because you've rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priest. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children." And boy, if there's ever a time, God's word is always needed, but it is so needed among us today. And the problem in the history of man since the creation has been that man won't listen to God. God made Adam and Eve. He put them in the garden, and He said, "Of every tree you can eat except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And of course, what did Adam and Eve do? And what were the results? When He came to Lot and He told him that He sent the angels to tell Lot that He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, He told them that when you're leaving and the fire and the brimstone is coming down, don't look back. And what happened? Lot's wife ignored Him and was turned into a pillar of salt. When He brought the children of Israel into the land of Egypt, having given them the law and the Ten Commandments about not having any other God before us, not making any graven image, and He told them, do not adopt the gods of the land that you're moving into. Israel, of course, ignored Him, and God wound up having to destroy the nation. And finally, by that final destruction, He eradicated Baal worship, but people wouldn't listen. In the New Testament, Jesus deals with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and He says, you have this terrible, terrible habit of substituting your laws and your commandments and your traditions for the commandments of God. And He said to them in Mark 7, He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts, the commandments, the traditions of men, depending on the version you use. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, you're experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. And that's an indictment, folks. when you set aside God's clear commandments in order to do your traditions or to follow what your mom and dad think or your preachers thinks or the church or so on, you're neglecting the commandment of God and embracing that of men. And what happens, he goes on, he gives the illustration of one of the Ten Commandments to honor father and mother. Now that means not only to honor them in the sense that they're older and deserving of our respect, but it also means to take care of them in their old age. So he goes on to say, here's what you've done. He says, if a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is korban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And he said, you do many such things as that. What happens when we substitute, or we think we can just do what we want instead of following the commandments of God? God says we're invalidating his word. And one of the reasons that Jesus was so hard on the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees is because they knew better. But instead of honoring the word of God, they decided our traditions are more important. And we see that everywhere today. In the religious world, people say, well, yes, our church follows the Bible, but if you really compare what they do to the scriptures, they are not following scripture. They're not teaching. Their traditions have become so dominant that they actually invalidate the word of God. They disobey the word of God, and that is so dangerous, and it's one of the reasons that God tells us over and over again that we are to abide by his word, to know his word, and to follow it, and that word will lead us to live a life that is pleasing to God, acceptable to God. We'll be able to be saved, but it really depends upon following God's word. Now, that doesn't mean we earn it or deserve it. I'll deal with that in a second. But God is always honoring people who obey his word. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17:11. Luke compliments them. He says they're more noble-minded than those who were in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things that Paul and Silas were teaching were so. And I've encouraged you always to do that. Don't believe me, believe the word. Don't believe a preacher. Check him out. Make sure he's teaching the word of God, because that's what really counts. And that is so often where we go wrong. Well, I want to go to the Old Testament, to the example of two gentlemen. We know them, Nadab and Abihu. You've probably heard a lesson or two on them. Well, Nadab and Abihu lived during some of the most extraordinary times in the history of Israel. They started their lives out as slaves in Egypt, and they saw Almighty God keep his promises by bringing those plagues on Egypt in order to deliver the children of Israel from bondage. And they saw that. They saw all the plagues. One of my favorite plagues, can I say that? One of my favorite plagues is the plague of darkness. And the reason that it so fascinates me is because the Bible says that the Egyptians lived here and the Israelites lived here in the land of Goshen. And when he brought that plague of darkness on them, I mean, they could light a lamp. It didn't dispel the darkness. They were absolutely captured by no light, no matter what they did. But the Bible says when you came to the land of Goshen, they weren't. Now, I envision this big, just dark wall right on the borderline that extends, you can't see past it, and it extends all the way up. I mean, what do you see when you see that? And of course, the first thing I'd like to do is go over there and punch a finger in it, you know? What is that like? What's it feel like? Well, it's fascinating. They saw that. They saw all of those things. They saw that God refused to allow them to be slaves any longer and was delivering them as he had promised. They saw God fulfill his promise that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham's descendants, and that's exactly what's going on. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land, and that's another one. I've told you so many times. I hope that when we get to heaven, that God has a video corner, you know, so we can go and see all these things happen. I hope he'll do that, because I really want to see it. I want to see what it's like. Now, every Easter we see Cecil B. DeMille's The Ten Commandments, and I've got to tell you, I watch it every Easter. It's my tradition, I guess. And it's just fascinating as I think, what was that like? And again, I want to go over and punch the water, you know. There's a, in the Psalms, the Hebrew indicates that it was like a gel. So I think Jell-O. What if you walked over and whacked it real hard? Would it go wobble, 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 you know, like Jell-O? Okay, that's me. That's what I do when I study. I wonder, what's it like? They were there. They saw it. They saw God wipe out Pharaoh's army in that same circumstance. They saw it all. And it's incredible. This is one of my, how deep was it? Did it look like that? Don't you know they had to trust God with water like that? They had to say, God's not going to let that kill me. I mean, it's a walk of faith. There's a good lesson in there. Maybe someday we'll study that. But I like that. In the daytime, as they wandered, the pillar of the cloud led them in the daytime, and at nighttime it was the pillar of fire. I want to see that. But Nadab and Abihu did. They lived through every bit of those things. In other words, the Lord was on the move, and they had front row tickets. They saw it all. And they were treated incredibly. I mean, their personal standing and significance skyrocketed because, well, number one, Moses was their uncle. And the Bible says that God spoke with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Now, if you have a family member who's well known or very wealthy or maybe he's popular in some field or endeavor or sports, you kind of like that. It's kind of fun to have someone like that in the family. Well, they had Moses. And Aaron was the first high priest of the nation of Israel. And because of that, they were allowed to be his lieutenants and to serve him. And in Exodus 28, verse 1, we read God saying, have Aaron your brother brought to you from among the Israelites along with his sons, Nadab and Abihu, so they may serve me as priest. It had to be humbling. At least I hope it was. When God called them by name to come and serve them. I mean, you talk about advantages and blessings. They had everything, and it just keeps getting better. They started out being obedient to God. Leviticus 8:36 says, thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded through Moses. So they were really doing well. And then something happened. I don't know exactly what happened, but something happened, and it, in my mind, it shouldn't have, because they saw things and participated in things that very few human beings have had the privilege to see or experience. In Leviticus 9, as they were offering sacrifices to God, we read, beginning in verse 22, then Aaron lifted up his hands toward the people and blessed them, and he stepped down after making the sin offering and the burnt offering and the peace offerings. Moses and Aaron went into the tent of meeting. It's the tabernacle. When they came out and blessed the people, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Again, I want to see that. Then fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the portions of fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, Nadab and Abihu among them, they shouted and they fell on their faces. They saw the glory of the Lord. They saw the Lord take the sacrifice himself like Elijah did on Mount Carmel. I mean, it's incredible. And wow, did you know this about them? Do you remember studying this? Then Moses went up with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, this is on Mount Sinai, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire as clear as the sky itself. Yet he did not stretch out his hand against the nobles of the sons of Israel, and they saw God, and they ate and drank. John says no one has seen God at any time. So I'm just going to tell you, they saw a vision of God. They saw a representative in some way of God. And nonetheless, how would you like to have God invite you to come and to eat at his table with you? By the way, we are going to do that one day. Do you realize that? That's one of the blessings and one of the promises that we have. Nadab and Abihu, this was one of the things when you sealed a covenant in the Old Testament, you often did so by taking a meal together. So they're sealing the covenant, and there Nadab and Abihu are, and this is what they saw. Incredible! The advantages they had, the things that they saw, the glory of the Lord, His appearance. I mean, they hit the jackpot. They were handpicked by God. They were in a position of national leadership. And what happens? They go from fame to shame. And that was our text we read this morning. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, who have had all those advantages, took their respective fire pans and, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored.'" Now, we have a number of passages about this. We read in Numbers 3, 3, and 4, again, the idea. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he ordained to serve as priest. But Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. What did they do? They offered strange fire. They offered sacrifice from the fire which God had not commanded. Now, remember, in the tabernacle, everything belonged to God. Everything there was from God. That fire was sanctified and consecrated by God. And when they offered sacrifice to Him, this was the fire that was to be used to offer the sacrifice. God commanded it, okay? Now look, I am positive in studying the Scriptures that when God commands us to do one thing, He doesn't go through the list of everything else that we can't do. I mean, God doesn't say you can't flick your bick in the sanctuary. You know, you can't use a bick of fire. He didn't say you can't do that. You can't take fire from the fireplace in your home. He didn't say you can't take fire from the campfire where you were camping out. You can't take a blowtorch in there. And like, you understand, He didn't go through this long list excluding everything that couldn't be done. In studying the Scriptures, we need to understand when God mentions one thing, that excludes everything else. And when God says, "This is the fire that you use," and Nadab and Abihu knew this, and they refused to do it, God didn't have to come down and say, I told you not to. Wherever they got that fire from, it was strange fire. It was not approved by God or commanded by God, and God held them accountable. Now, that's not all they did. Some people see this taking of the life of Nadab and Abihu as almost a petulant fit on the part of a childish God. There's so many people in the world who want to get away from God, they'll use any excuse to demean Him and to put Him down so they don't have to feel responsible before Him or accountable. And so they say, well, how silly, they just did this one little miscue and look what God did to them. People think that way. But believe me, folks, it wasn't just a minor slip-up on their part. When the Bible presents things to us, oftentimes it doesn't give us every fact and everything to do with that particular event right there. That's the advantage of studying the Bible. As you study it, you come to know that there was more here than just the offering of the strange fire. These two men, Nadab and Abihu, committed a series of tragic, irreverent, rebellious, disobedient acts. You say, well, what else did they do? Did you notice that in Leviticus 8, 9, 10, and 11, which is right after God sends fire and takes their lives, God turns to Aaron and he says this, "You and your descendants must never drink wine or any other alcoholic drink before going into the tabernacle. If you do, you will die. This is a permanent law for you, and it must be observed from generation to generation. You must distinguish between what is sacred and what is common, between what is ceremonially unclean and what is clean, and you must teach the Israelites all the decrees that the Lord has given them through Moses." Evidently, Nadab and Abihu went into the presence of God like a couple of drunk frat boys. They had been drinking. They were drunk. And after taking their life, God said, "Aaron, don't you or any other priest ever do this." And evidently, Nadab and Abihu didn't think anything of it. Something happened. I wish, you know, we had all of the details, but certainly one thing was they seemed to make a decision to go in drunk, and that affected everything else they did. There are other violations. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded. So there's another thing. We already covered that. There are still other things that Nadab and Abihu did that brought this terrible fate upon them. Look, you can go to a job interview drunk, and I bet the job interview won't go very well. What do you think? I have performed marriages where most of the wedding party was drunk. They're not my favorite wedding parties, you know, but I've seen it and seen it. You can drive drunk. What are the consequences there? You can do a lot of things, folks, if you want to, with alcohol involved, but you certainly, like Nadab and Abihu, you don't want to go into the presence of God drunk and take advantage of things which God says you're not permitted to do. Nadab and Abihu offered this. God consumed them for it. Again, that's not all. Nadab and Abihu trespassed into the most sacrosanct place in the tabernacle when they entered into the Holy of Holies. Did you know they did that as well? Not only did they evidently go in drunk, but they went into the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was to be entered one time a year, only by the high priest on the Day of Atonement when he offered sacrifice for the entire nation. Are you with me? You get it? And evidently they were so absolutely unconcerned, they went right in. You say, how do we know that? Leviticus 16:1-2. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of Aaron's two sons, who died after they entered the Lord's presence and burned the wrong kind of fire before him. The Lord said to Moses, "Warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. If he does, he will die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement, is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover." Did you know they did that as well? And by the way, there's more, but time's not going to allow us to cover it. Those men were just as guilty of being rebellious, of not obeying God, of violating the most sacred place on the face of the earth. Who cares? They were going to do what they wanted to do, no big deal. They were going to serve like they wanted to serve, use the fire they wanted to use, and their decision was fatal. And God said, here's the lesson you need to learn. By those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people, I will be honored. Folks, I know that God is compassionate. I know He is loving. I know He is gracious and merciful. I know all these great, wonderful characteristics about our God and our Father. You see it in the cross. You can't miss it. But He's also God. He is omnipotent. He has all power, all knowledge. He is all present. He is God. He is so unlike us, we have a difficult time just comprehending a little bit about God because of who He is. And one thing God says to us is, when you approach me, you need to recognize who you're dealing with and treat me with reverence and fear and awe. That's not something you hear a lot about today. Reverence, fear, and awe. Folks, that's part of this, and evidently that's why Nadab and Abihu did what they did. Lessons to be learned. Don't be afraid to fear God. Don't fear to fear God. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I want to make the point. I don't want to overmake it. I hear, and by the way, this is, I hope this is good for the family, but I hear moms sometimes tell me that they have a really difficult time with some of their children at home. And what they do is they tell their children this wonderful thing: you wait till your dad gets home. And dad walks in the door expecting the kids to come running and squeezing and hugging and loving. And instead, the kids turn around and go screaming in terror the other direction. That's not fair. And it's not right, by the way. It really isn't. But sometimes that's the way we are with God. Oh, yeah, I want to have a relationship with God, but I'm so afraid from Him. We want to run the other way. Fear is not just being afraid or terrified of God. It's recognizing who He is and that He is with us wherever we go. And what a difference it makes when you're being tempted and you recognize you live in the very presence of God. And whatever you do, He's there. And whatever you say, He hears. And whatever you think, He knows. That helps you to keep your behavior the way it should be. We still fall and fail, but that's the idea. We recognize that we're living in the presence of God. Now, that doesn't mean when it comes to keeping commandments and obeying God that we earn it again. Just real quick, last week's lesson, Paul said, look, if we could save ourselves by keeping the law, God said, I would have given you that law. If it was possible for us to be perfect in obeying God's law and thus to earn our salvation, God said, I would have given you that law. But the fact that Jesus went to the cross teaches us there's no such law by which we can be saved. We're saved by grace through faith. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God, Galatians 2:21, for if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. There's no need for the cross. If that was a possibility, well, it's not a possibility. And again, in Galatians 3:21, by the way, little trick to remember, Galatians 2:21, Galatians 3:21, remember they're related. There are a number of verses you can do that with. He says this, the law, then contrary to the promises of God, he says, may it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We can all have faith and thus be saved. We can all believe and thus be saved. None of us can perfectly keep the law. Now that's not an excuse, that's just the reality. And so God has saved us, and when we talk about, and as I'm talking today about respecting the commandments of God and doing what God has said, when God tells us to believe the gospel, to repent of our sins, to make a confession, and to be baptized into Christ, and when we do that, we receive the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit and so many other blessings, we just need to do it. But there are churches and groups today that will tell you, no, you don't. Baptism has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do with receiving the Holy Spirit or salvation. And folks, that's the approach of these two, Nadab and Abihu. We'll just do and preach what we want. It doesn't work that way. We've got to respect God and His Word and whatever He says. And remember, Jesus says on the day of judgment, this is the book. This is what He is going to use to determine our judgment. He says, he who rejects me in John 12:48 and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So it's really important that we know the Word, that we abide by the Word, that we proclaim the Word. It's important that we understand that our relationship with God is based on fear, that is awe and reverence. And that is the idea behind the story. This should move us to the sense of having this awe and reverence for God. Not just being terrified of Him, but realizing who He is and respecting Him for who He is. And when He speaks, listen and obey, because it's when we don't that we get into so much trouble. And I guess what I'm saying, folks, is when God speaks, we need to take what He says seriously. It's not up to us to change it. It's not up to us to modify it. It's not up to man. God has never given us the permission or the right to come to His Word and say, well, I like this, I don't like that, so I'm going to do this and not that. I guarantee you that will get you in trouble. That's not the way it works. We respect every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what Jesus told Satan when he was tempting him. Every word. So it's important that we listen, and it's important that we obey, and it's important that we deal with the fear of God in the proper way. And let me share some things about the fear of God. It's a blessing. Psalms 34, verse 7. I love this passage. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He delivers them. Now, fear isn't being terrified to the point that you want to run away. It's hard to do this because not everybody had a proper dad. And I recognize that. But let me tell you, I was terrified of my dad at times. At times. I wrecked his car. It was totally my fault. I was doing things he told me not to do. I mean, I deserved death in my mind. And when I came limping in with the car all wrecked, my dad walked out of the house and he walked up to me and he had both. Now, by the way, I was about 5 inches taller than dad, okay, at the time. He came walking out about 2 a.m, saw the car, and I looked down and I saw he had both fists clenched. And I thought, he's going to knock my block off. He didn't. As a matter of fact, he looked at me and he said, we'll talk about it in the morning. Go to bed. I didn't sleep much that night because I was thinking about what was going to happen in the morning because he's my dad. And I love and I admire, I respect, and I have reverence for him. That's what we're talking about. But not everybody experienced that. There's not a doubt in my mind that he wouldn't always do what was best for us in the family. Not a doubt. But boy, he had standards that were tough to live up to. God says, you fear me like that? It's like being in this encampment where you're surrounded by angels. And we've seen just what one angel can do time and time again. We're surrounded because we fear the Lord and we're protected. It's a blessing. In Psalms 111, verse 10, he says, fear the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. Why? Because you walk in reverence with God. You walk knowing He's there. He's with you. It's a relationship where we gain the wisdom. There's so many things that God commands us to do because it's for our benefit. It's always for our benefit. It's to keep us out of trouble, not to get us into trouble. It's to bless us, not to curse us. And if we have the wisdom to listen to Him, that's walking in the fear of the Lord. And it works. Isaiah 33:6. He will be the sure foundation of your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the key to this treasure. I mean, the Bible explains this. We've got, look at the treasures. Rich store of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. And how do you open it up? Fear of the Lord. That's the key. And don't you want those things in your life? Anybody here want to be saved? Go to heaven? Live eternally? You want the knowledge about how to live right? You want the wisdom? It's there because of the fear of the Lord. If we get it right, almost done. Psalms 25:14. The Lord is a friend of those who fear Him. He teaches them His covenant. Now that's precious. Because even in this awe-inspired, reverent relationship that we have with God, He says we can build a relationship that's like a friendship. A friendship with God. Because we walk with Him and we know Him and we listen to Him. And how He blesses our lives. The fear of the Lord is not a bad thing. And it's not just an Old Testament concept. In the New Testament, we read, then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace, It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord, which means they were being obedient to God and doing their best to listen to God, to hear His word, and to do it. It's always a blessing to live like that. I fear disappointing God most of the time in my life. I fear that more than I fear disappointing other people, because He means more. The first and foremost commandment is what? To love God with everything we've got. That's where it starts. And that's what helps us. And folks, just kind of to sum it up, I think Nadab and Abihu experienced that awful death because they failed to fear God. They forgot who they were dealing with. And we just can't do that. We just cannot. It leads to so many tragic consequences, so we need to listen. I thought this was good. The person who walks in the fear of God is a person who doesn't have to be afraid. You like that? Now let me explain it a little more. Oswald Chambers, this is not from me, it's something he wrote. He said, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear no one, nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Good stuff? What does it mean to fear God? When He speaks, we listen and we do. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? He said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. It's crucial. It's important. It caused this terrible incident to happen with Nadab and Abihu. If we ignore the word of God, same thing will happen to us. Not because He doesn't love us, He does. But because we won't listen to Him. And every time men insist on doing that, we are the ones who suffer. Every time. Love is patient. Any of you in love with somebody but you're not patient with them? You don't love them then. Because love is patient. Love is kind. Sometimes we can be unkind and the cruelest to the people that we love the most. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? We take them for granted. That's where walking in the fear of the Lord, the reverence of the Lord comes in. I answer to Him first. It's not that I haven't been guilty of impatience or being unkind or foolish or any number of things. Usually I'm just ignoring what God has said and doing my own thing. And folks, it always leads to tragedy. So, you obeying the Lord today? You listening to His voice? You going through some really difficult times? Could it be because you haven't been hearing Him and doing what He says? Folks, that's the way it goes. If you're not trusting Him and walking with Him, you wind up being fearful of everything. But if you're walking with God, if God is for us, who can be against us? We got it made. You right with Him? Can we pray with you about something this morning? Are you ready to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, to do it His way? It's so important that we do that. If we can help you in any way, we're going to stand and sing the invitation song, and we invite you to respond and tell us how we can be of assistance to you while we stand and while we sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the blessing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you fully trusting in His